This is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. The first lesson is recorded in 1 Kings 19, beginning with verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel. Baholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is recorded in Galatians 5, 1 and 13 through 25. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Boy, there's a lot that could be preached on today from these lessons. I want to go all over the place, but there's something that God has put on my heart, so that's what I'm preaching on. And we begin by observing that Jesus knows his time to return from heaven to heaven is coming close. He knows he must go to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested, unjustly condemned, and then nailed to a Roman cross. But as I said at the beginning, he also knows his return to heaven is coming too. He knew that after his death he would rise to life again and then return to his Father in heaven. So, since he knows all this must take place in Jerusalem, he begins his journey to the holy city. Today's gospel lesson tells us that he intended to travel to Jerusalem by way of Samaria. At this point, the Jews were out to get him. So since he knew that he had to die in Jerusalem on Passover, he therefore couldn't fall into the wrong hands too soon. So it would be safer, more likely, if he traveled through Samaria. He therefore sends some people ahead to a certain town so that they would prepare a place for their lodging on the way. But the Samaritans, as we heard, when they heard that Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, well, they weren't too keen on him staying there. Perhaps they had heard what Jesus had done to the pigs in the Gadarenes, like we heard about last Sunday. So when James and John heard that the Samaritans don't want Jesus in their town, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" Now, we don't know all that was happening at that point, but clearly James and John were feeling their oats. But Luke reports how Jesus responded in the next verse. He writes, "But Jesus turned and he rebuked them." Note that Jesus didn't say, "Well, that's a thought." He didn't say, "Well, no, we'll just move on to the next town." No, Luke explicitly says that Jesus rebuked them. My friends, I will confess that though I don't recall ever entertaining the thought of asking God to send down fire from heaven and consume someone, I have at times thought and spoken harsh, unkind, hurtful things to others. And most likely everyone here has done likewise. But is that what God desires? Review with me for a moment what we heard from Paul's letter to the Galatians just a few minutes ago. Paul writes there, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, for you will be destroyed by each other." Christians are called to a life together. We have, of course, the whole body of Christ on earth. When I've been on mission trips in various parts of the world, it has been a joy to get to know my brothers and sisters. Different cultures, different languages, different life experiences, but our common faith in Jesus enables us to soon develop a care for one another, a respect, a love for one another. Then, of course, there are smaller groupings within the body of Christ. Individual congregations where we share our common faith in Christ and our lives more personally. We often get to know in a congregation one another's hopes and joys, as well as our hurts and our disappointments in life. Epiphany Lutheran Church is a loving congregation. It's not a perfect congregation. Those don't exist. They don't exist because churches are made up of people. And all people, Christians included, still struggle with a sinful nature. But Epiphany is a loving congregation. Certainly the most loving congregation of the six I've served over the last 32 years. And what was the main thing that we heard Paul say in that passage? That the law is fulfilled by keeping one command, the command to love one another. Question. Do you think that it is God's will for Christians to destroy one another? And to that question, you easily say, well, of course not. Yeah, that's kind of a no-brainer. That's the low-hanging fruit, as they say. So why then does Paul say at the end of that passage, if you bite one another and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other? It would seem that from what Paul is saying here, that it is all too easy for brothers and sisters in Christ to turn on each other. You can go from loving to turning on each other. Well, guess what? That certainly is not the will of God. Listen, Christians are still human. We still are engaged in a daily struggle with the sinful nature, that part of us that wants to rebel against God and His ways at every opportunity it can. Paul writes about this battle in the next verses. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the positive statement, the hopeful statement with which Paul begins. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When you and I are willing and wanting to be filled with the Spirit and allow the Spirit to empower us for the living of life, we can have victory in our Christian living. And when the body of Christ as a whole is seeking the Spirit's work in our lives, our life together can be sweet and loving and wonderful and encouraging and fortifying. But when anyone slides back into living by the sinful nature, oh my, the things we are capable of. Now I'm going to make an assumption. I'm going to make the assumption that most of us are not overly caught up in debauchery, blatant idolatry, witchcraft, drunkenness, and orgies, and things like that. But if anyone here is struggling with those things, please come and see me so that I can minister to you and see you freed from such things. But what about some of the other things you see in that listing? I ask because, you know, when things are thrown in with words like orgies and witchcraft and debauchery, our automatic thought might be, well, I don't have those problems, thank goodness. But wait. Seriously. What about the other things Paul has in that list? Things like hatred or discord, selfish ambition, envy, jealousy. Those things, and others like them, do show up in our lives, do they not? They do. And again, if you seem at a loss to conquer those kinds of things in your life, please come and see me. You see, that's what pastors do. They minister to people both the love of Jesus and the power of Jesus that sets people free from things that keep us in chains. Yes, we Christians still sin. Now, I wish it weren't so. God doesn't want it to be so. But He will help us overcome those things that particularly and perennially drag us down. And He will forgive us. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But what are we to do when someone in the congregation offends us or sins against us? If we are in this shared life together, life called faith in Jesus, what are we to do when someone says that cruel thing or judgmental thing? It's a fair question. It's a helpful question. It's a question that has an answer. In my life, there have been a number of times when I have been deeply wounded. And the times when I have been wounded most deeply, the wound was inflicted by another Christian. In fact, one time I was wounded so deeply that I actually said to God, and I quote, if this is the way your people are going to treat me, I'm not so sure I want to spend eternity with them. Now that's a highly intelligent comment. It would seem I did not think that through deeply enough. After all, if I don't spend eternity with them in heaven, just where would I be spending eternity? Yeah. Not clearly thought out. Another time, I felt so attacked by people in the congregation I was serving that I was ready to throw in the towel. Actually, that's happened 3 times. At times like that, God has heard me mutter something like, "Really, God? Really? You expect me to love and serve these people and they do that to me? Really?" And then Sunday comes, and I come face to face with something that Jesus taught His disciples and each of us. This: "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Do you realize what we are saying to God when we pray those words? We're saying, "Lord, forgive me with the same kind of forgiveness that I extend to others, even those who wound me deeply." Now you might be thinking, that can't really be what Jesus is getting at. There has to be some other understanding to those words. Well, no. Actually not. Take a look at what Jesus said to His disciples immediately after teaching them the Lord's Prayer. This is what He said. First words out of His mouth: "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your trespasses." Whoops. Oh. "But Lord, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did." And to that protestation, God says, "Well, actually, I do. I do know what they said. I do know what they did. I didn't like it. I don't condone it. And I also know every way they have sinned against me. And believe me, they have sinned against me in far worse ways than they have sinned against you. So yes, I expect you to forgive them, for I have forgiven you of far worse." Do you know what the devil loves? He loves it when Christians don't forgive one another. He loves it when people leave their congregation because they're irritated with what someone said or did. He loves it when he can destroy our life together in Christ by either getting people to say wrong things or by keeping you from forgiving others. People leave their congregation for all kinds of dumb reasons. Emphasis on dumb. Really? Seriously? Don't let that happen to you. If you're thinking about leaving the congregation, the very first thing you need to ask yourself is this: will the devil have a win if I leave? God has called us to walk together, to love one another, to bear one another up when we're in the midst of struggles and trials. That's why He's imparted the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts like helping, encouraging, serving, healing, giving, wisdom, tongues, prophecy. The gifts are given so that you can be equipped by God to bring God's help when others are hurting and needy. If you cut yourself off from the congregation, you can't and won't be built up by others in that body of Christ. If you go off to another church, they won't know you. They won't know your hurts, your joys, your needs. So they won't be able to bring you the help that God knows you need and wants to bring to you. So often Christians make the mistake of thinking that it is only God who can touch, truly touch and change their life. But do you realize that the vast majority of the time, God works through means. That is to say, He works through the means of a fellow believer. God certainly can and does touch you directly. But most of the time, He helps you through others in the body of Christ. That's why He's called us together. So that brings us to a logical question. How can I forgive someone who has so deeply wounded me? Again, a fair and answerable question. We've made it clear that Jesus tells us God expects us to forgive. But boy, sometimes that hurt is so raw, deep. Here's what you do. You go to God in prayer. You say, Lord, You know what so-and-so did. I don't like it. It hurts. But I also know You expect me to forgive. I can't do that by myself. I need Your help. You go to God and you ask Him because you need to forgive like you do anything in the Lord. Everything that we do as a Christian needs to be done by faith. By faith. So we go to God and we say, Lord, by faith, since I know it's Your will that I forgive this person, by faith, I ask You for the forgiveness to extend to this person. And since I know it's Your will, I know You're giving me that faith to forgive. And so, Lord, I by faith say, I forgive so-and-so. I forgive them, Lord, in Your name. And now I ask, Lord, that You would heal my hurt. That's the way you do it. If you wait for the feeling to get to the point where you feel like you can finally forgive, some wounds are so deep you'll never forgive them. Because that wound keeps festering and festering and festering. Go to God. Ask Him for the forgiveness to give, and then by faith, give it. You may not feel like it. That's okay. We walk by faith, not by feelings. By faith, I forgive so-and-so. Now, it is true that sometimes people hurt us, and clearly these are times when they are being guided by their sinful nature. But Paul has in this passage from Galatians 5 not only a list of activities that are spawned by the sinful nature, he also has a listing of things that are enabled by allowing the Spirit of God to fill our lives. Take a look. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Question. When you meet someone and you see these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the rest, when you see that those things are clearly evident in that person's life, isn't that someone you can easily respect? Even someone you might quickly love and hope to maybe be your friend? Well, yeah. So guess what? These are the things that the Spirit of God is seeking to craft in every single one of us. Every single one of us. And the more we let the Spirit have His way in us, the more we will live by those qualities. So let's do what Paul counsels us. Let's crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And instead, let us, as Paul writes, live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. And we do that as day by day we repent of our sins, any sins, all sins we see in our lives. Every day, and yearning more for Jesus, and inviting and yielding to the presence of the work of the Spirit of God within. Doing those things daily. That's keeping in step with the Spirit. My friends, when we live by the Spirit, our life together is a joy. A joy. I say, let's keep letting the Spirit produce greater and greater joy in our life together, in our midst, along with love and peace and goodness and kindness and gentleness and mercy, and that all sounds good to me. How about you? Amen? Amen.